All right, so Exodus chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 29. You guys ready? Ready? Okay. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn, even of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up that in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve your Lord. As you have said, take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land. For they said, "We'll all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was even leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks and on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and jewelry and for clothing. And Yahweh had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, and about 600,000 men on foot, besides the women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both the flocks and the herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not even leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and couldn't wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now the time the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of Yahweh went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by Yahweh to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by generations, by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. Okay, now what we have here, we've gone through this whole story where we've got slavery at the beginning, and there's a guy that's born, he's called a pretty child, or a good-looking child, and he's born, and we've got this entire thing where he's born as a slave, and they're supposed to kill him, but his mother hides him. I'm just recapping, and you heard it in the poem, and she hides him, and she sends him, and Pharaoh raises him, and he gets raised as a liberator, goes out to the woods, lives in the sticks for a while with this guy named the Shepherd of God, who later we find out his name is Jethro. You get the picture, like Beverly Hillbilly, kind of shooting stuff, that oil spray. Jethro kind of guy, and he's this country guy, but he's also really wise and knows the Lord, and so he's raising Moses. Moses goes back to Egypt. Plagues. Who can name the plagues? Well, you can give me one. Good. Frogs and what? Locusts. Hail. What? Gnats or biting flies. You got one? Blood, yeah, the Nile turns to blood. Sores, yeah, sores. Night, right? This sun gets blacked out. No, there wasn't. Hail and fire. Yeah, hail and fire. Death, right. And so I think you got most of them. Also, death of the livestock. Like, all these plagues ensue. And every time a plague hits, God got it. Well, almost every time. Some of the times God's like, "You're not going to listen to me, so I'm not even going to bother." But he goes to Pharaoh, Moses goes to Pharaoh, or God speaks to Moses and tells him what's going on. And every time God's like, "I'm going to do this one more plague and Pharaoh's not going to let you go. And then I'm going to do another one and he's not going to let you go. And I'm going to do another one and he's not going to let you go." And he's like, "Oh, and then I'm going to do this one. He's going to say he's going to let you go and then he's going to change his mind." And so that happens over and over and over. And there's this interplay we see between God's sovereign work and control over everything, and Pharaoh's absolute rejection of God's will. And what's funny is they work together. Like Pharaoh thinks he rejects everything God wants, and God's like, no, I said that in chapter 4. Right? Chapter 8 now, and I said it in chapter 4. I mean, it happens over and over and over. And so this picture that we have here is what we talked about in Exodus chapter 11 was we talked about how God has freedom to do what He wills. And man is responsible for what he does. So you've got this God's free will and man's responsibility playing off each other throughout the whole book, really. And so you've got this building tension until now. And now is the great climax. You see, Pharaoh has amassed his rejection of God to the point where God finally says, all right, I'm done. And he kills his firstborn. Now, in ancient Near Eastern culture, which is where Egypt is and Israel is, your firstborn was your family. Like that wasn't just like, not just, oh, I got one kid, I'll make another one. No, it wasn't like that. It was this guy, I mean, to kill the firstborn is killing the name of the family. Which is why it's such a big deal when Esau gives up his birthright. Because the firstborn was supposed to inherit the birthright and then cover the family and take care of the family. But instead what happens is Esau later on, in Genesis gave it up. And you see the importance of this firstborn child is supposed to stand over the family, receive the inheritance and cover the rest of the family. The firstborn dies. So it's like God saying, I'm done. No more. You're finished. I win. And there's this great cry in Egypt. Could you just imagine? Midnight. Around 12:30-ish, they find the first boy. 12:45, the neighbors have found theirs. A couple of people down the street have found theirs. You know, 1 a.m., almost everybody's found their firstborn dead. Some of them, grown men, drop dead on the street. Or doing their job, like he says, to the dungeon. Check it out. I mean, all the way to the dungeon. Look, in verse 29, he says, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon. Can you imagine? You're the jailer. You're like the third born of your family. You're the jailer and you're watching this guy who's like pacing back and forth. And all of a sudden he just drops. And you're like, what? And you start hearing screaming cries from outside, women yelling. Men start panicking and running from house to house. How terrifying. How frightening. I mean, it would have driven you mad. And you hear these cries. And the Lord has followed through with judgment of rejection of Him, with the judgment of following other gods, false ones, with the judgment that inevitably comes. You see, in the story of Exodus, we have this picture set up, and this is the picture. You've got slavery in Egypt, which is analogous to sin, right? People captive to sin, and then you've got freedom from slavery, which comes at this chapter, which is what we're talking about tonight. And the freedom from slavery is freedom from sin. You with me? But you got to remember the people who pay the price of sin. Because that might be you. Because those who do not believe on Jesus Christ or are not covered by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, they have not trusted Him or believed on Him or express faith in Him, their end is death. And I'm not talking like die here and go live in the ground and become compost. I mean eternal death. Hell, fire, brimstone, whatever you want to call it, right? It's bad. No one likes it. I mean, I've never met anybody who seriously understood the biblical concept of hell and decided, oh, you know, that sounds pretty nice. Nobody does that. Nobody. I mean, they either accept it or reject it. But that's the end to those who don't believe, and that's the end to the Egyptians here. They have not believed. and they end up dead. And so before we even go any further, I got to ask you if you have believed on Christ, because for the rest of this message, you're not going to get it if you haven't believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not going to make any sense to you. And that's okay that it doesn't make sense to you. What's not okay is that you continue not to believe. Because if you continue not to believe, your end is hell. And not freedom from the slavery that binds you right now and those desires that you can't overtake and the things that you want to do right and you can't do. I mean, that stuff masters you right now. But if you believe in Christ, that stuff's all taken away and you're free to actually live a life in freedom with Jesus. So before I go any further, I just need to tell you that if you have not believed on Jesus Christ, the answer is simple. Recognize your sin. Repent of it. Sin, by the way, is anything contrary to God's will. Recognize your rejection of His will and of His desire and of His lordship and Godhead over your life. Recognize that. Repent or turn around or stop doing that. And believe and follow after Him. Believe Jesus Christ died on the cross and was raised again that you might live. Believe that His death on a cross covered you like the lamb's blood over the door. That when God comes for judgment, He's going to pass over you. Believe in Christ. Submit your life to the Lamb and you'll live. Okay, I had to get that out of the way, right? Because we can't talk about freedom unless we've talked about what bondage is. So there's a couple more things. Now the Lord follows through with judgment. Let me get a couple things straight to keep that going. Everyone is in bondage and deserving of death. In fact, Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, no one is righteous. No, not one man seeks after God. No one seeks God. And then later on, he's going to ask, but who can deny God's will? And the point is, everyone can deny God's will because everyone does it. No one is righteous. Not one person seeks after God. Not one person seeks God's will. No one loves God. No one pursues Him. And then you've got, So the Bible. Let me get this to you straight. The Bible. I hate to say this, but I'm gonna because it's true. The Bible does not allow for you to call anyone innocent. In the Bible's language, everyone is guilty, and we don't like that because we want to say that certain people are innocent, right? I want to say that. But the truth is, I can't look at the Bible and go, look, the Bible says certain people are innocent. No, everybody's guilty in the Bible. And the only thing that spares you, again, is Jesus as the Lamb. We are all born into Adam's sin. Check out Romans 5, verses 12 through 17. I just want to show you this. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 17. You there? You there? How about now? Good. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. Okay, you got that right. So Adam sins, everybody is guilty of sin from that point on. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. You get that? So before Moses gives the law, there was sin. But sin not yet continued. But sin was not counted where there was no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come, that is Jesus. But the free gift is not like the sin. For if many died through one man's sin or trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one sin brought all to condemnation. But the free gift following many sins brought justification. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. So Paul's argument there is that all are born into sin by Adam, and the only way to get out of that is by belief in Jesus Christ. Pretty obvious, right? Everybody with me? You followed that, right? You got that? Wake up, wake up. You got that, right? Good. Okay. Okay, now the Lamb is Jesus Christ. If you continue to read in that Romans passage, it says in verse 18, therefore, as one man's trespass led for condemnation to all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and the life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you believe in Christ, salvation. Now, which brings us to the rest of our text. This is exciting. Exodus chapter 12 again. Look at verses 31 through 50. And we're going to see some things. You're going to see here that you had 430 years in slavery, right? And there's been no rest. There's been constant slavery. It's not like they got a vacation, right, from their slavery. It's not like they got a summer break and went to go, you know, to Midian, you know, or work at a camp. They didn't get a break. They stayed there. They were in slavery. So I want you to grasp this. Egypt, slavery. Israel, slavery. You, slavery, sin. Egypt, slavery. Israel, slavery. Over in Egypt. You, sin. You, slavery to sin. You with me? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, this is Egypt. Israel was under Egypt in slavery. You got it? Everybody got it? Can I get some head nods? Okay. Sin. Right? Sin over here, you under sin in slavery, right? Right? I mean, right? Okay, so, now they were in slavery for 430 years. I just want to get kind of personal with you. I want you to get some things. Some of you have been, in sin for quite some time. Some of you have been in a place where you're sinning. You've been sinning for so long that you've forgotten really what it means to be saved or free. Some of you go home at night and you've spent all day with your friends and buddies, and then you go home at night and you've just got that one thing you do that's disgusting, and you don't want anybody to know. In fact, I would wager that's most of us. Some of you have friends who, if they really knew what you thought, if they really knew what went on in your head, if they really knew what you were doing, or what you said, or how you manipulated things, or how self-centered you really were, if they really knew that, you know that they'd hate it. And that you would be repulsive. So you put on this false mask. And you've been living behind that mask for a long time. And the message of tonight is, listen, slavery may be a long time for you. You may struggle with sin for a long time. It may be a long, hard battle. But freedom comes. And freedom from the slavery comes. And how much greater will that freedom be if you've struggled some? I mean, how much greater will that feel? Another thing, some of you have been waiting for a long time for something. Some of you are still waiting. In fact, I hope all of you are still waiting for a spouse, for example. Waiting for somebody who will come along. I hope you're waiting. And not just trying to go, you know, tie a guy down or a girl down and be like, ah! You know, that doesn't work. Sorry, out of control. Sorry. Back on track. So some of you have been waiting for a long time for something. You've been waiting to know what you're supposed to do with your life. You've been waiting to know where you're supposed to go. And you feel like you're in bondage to where you are. And I just want to tell you that part of the message of tonight is, look, you're not in bondage. Christ has set you free. So some of you live like you're in bondage. Okay, get what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying you're in bondage because you're waiting for something. I'm saying some of you live like you're in bondage. You act like you can't go anywhere or do anything or be anyone because you haven't reached a certain plateau that's been made up by society. You act like when I'm there, then I'll be set. When I'm there, then I'll be set. Yeah, I got news for you. When you get there, then you're going to go, when I'm there, then I'll be set. And then when you get there, you'll be like, over there. And then there, you might be like, I wish I was like I was back there. You know, I mean, that kind of thing happens all the time, and you bind yourself to it. I mean, literally, you bind yourself to it, and you stifle your growth. And some of you are in that boat. Some of you are struggling with sin, and some of you are in the boat where you've stifled your growth, and you're putting yourself into positions and acting like you're a slave. And then there's the third one. And that's those of you who, and those of us, really, because understand, I'm talking to myself most of the time while I'm up here, but those of us who say we're believers, act like we're believers sometimes, and have done very little but alleviate our conscience of pain or relieved our guilt for a brief period of time. Some of us are just that. Some of us, we say we're believers and we even put on a face, but we know deep down in our soul that all we've done is placate our guilt. And that's what coming to church is to some of us. Coming to church is like that for some of us. This isn't really a walk with Christ that we have, but it's a way to calm down our hearts from feeling bad about things that we've done in the dark. Or it's a way to avoid confronting reality when reality hits and your family's falling apart and everything's falling down around you. So instead of going to Christ to confront that head on, we placate ourselves by coming to a worship service. Now hear me, worship services are good. I mean, I run them, right? I'm not going to tell you that they're evil. But I have to be really honest with you, and I've told this to several people. I would rather two people come in earnest who really want to hear the gospel and really want to know who Jesus is than 200 come to play a game or to alleviate their conscience from feeling good. I'd rather two. Now, granted, I'd be fired, but I'm serious. I'd rather two people come who earnestly want to know Jesus and know the gospel, who aren't here to alleviate their conscience, who aren't here to play games and put on a mask. I'd rather two. I'd rather deal with people in the desert in freedom than people in Egypt in slavery. Romans chapter 6 continues to say that you were slaves to sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says you were dead in your sin. And I just want to harp on this a little bit. Some of you have been in slavery for a long time. And the scary part is, none of us know it. We don't know your struggles because you won't tell us. We can't help you in the desert because you're not there. You're still in Egypt in slavery. Now, the desert is going to look after you get free. Well, I'll talk about the desert in a little bit. That's exciting. But we're going to talk about this. So let's while they were in slavery, the Israelites suffered great brutality. While they were enslaved, the Israelites suffered such extreme brutality that, like, at one point they come and they say, we're going to kill all your firstborn boys. And they do. They kill them all except Moses, who gets put into a little basket and sent down a river. You remember? And then you've got the Prince of Egypt song with the sisters singing and walking through the water and peers through the reeds, you know, and all those things, right? But the whole time their oppression was brutal. Their slavery was brutal. They're told to make bricks without giving them anything to make bricks with. They have to go gather their own bricks. They have to go do their own things. They have to gather all this stuff and make their bricks themselves. They don't get any help. The very sins, but the thing is, the very slavery that oppressed them is the slavery that will drive them to freedom and cry out to the Lord. Hear me, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you struggle and if you feel like you're in slavery and if you can relate to some of those things I just said, listen, that slavery is going to be the very thing that drives you to freedom. And how great it'll be when you stand before the Lord clean. Because you were driven into His arms by hard circumstances, by difficult things, by painful sins that you've struggled with. How awesome that's going to be. So, just one more application. Recognition of your sin is paramount to freedom. Like, if you don't recognize that you're enslaved, you can't be set free. You with me? Everybody got that? If you don't recognize you got chains on, you can't be set free. Recognition of your failures and your sins is paramount to victory over them. So, we start this thing on Tuesdays and Thursdays, right? And next week, right? And we're going to recognize our sinfulness. And we're going to be open. And stuff that you don't want to come out is going to come out. And stuff you don't want to share is probably going to be shared. But recognition of our sin and our failures is the first step to freedom. Being open. That's why we're offering that. That you would be free. That you would start to live like it and stop wearing a mask. Now, I just want to celebrate now because we're going to look at God's freedom. Okay? Now I want you to imagine the night Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron at like 1 a.m. Moses and Aaron get there like 1:15 because they're excited. You know, they're like, we're going away! Yes! Right? And they get there and they're, you know, I imagine Pharaoh's weeping and they feel sympathy for him, but they're just so excited about being free for the first time in 430 years that it's hard for them to feel sympathy for their enemy. And so they're like, shh, shh, stop laughing. Shh, cut it out, Aaron. We're going to leave. Shh. You want us to leave now? All right, if you say so. Okay. And Pharaoh's like, get out! Right, he's angry. And they get out free and they run out. Like, look, they don't even wait. And this is how Jesus' deliverance works, right? It's just like God said. Look at the magnitude of the deliverance, right? It's complete deliverance. Like, it's not like they went out for 3 days and they're coming back. It's complete, it's total deliverance. It's absolute freedom. They get driven out of Egypt. Like, you get the feeling Pharaoh's like pushing the crowd. There's like 6,000 people and he's like, get up, get up, get up, get up. You know, and just pushing them out. And he's pushing them out into the desert because he's excited. He's angry and they're all excited and he's like, ugh, you know, and they get out. And so the deliverance is completely free. Complete deliverance. Now in Galatians 5:24 it says, all who have believed on Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let me read that the NIV way. All who have believed on Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Now listen, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, I have to tell you something. The Bible says your sinful nature, it's dead. No power. No ability to make you do stuff. It can't even coerce you. Dead people can't talk. It can't whisper in your ear. The flesh can't trick you. Dead people don't get back up. They're dead. You with me? Galatians 5:24. Have crucified. It's dead. Freedom. You didn't go out of Egypt with chains on your arms. You went out of Egypt completely free. Now, not only do they go out of Egypt completely free, but there is no unleavened, there is no leaven in their bread. They get pushed out so quickly. Now, how many of you have ever made bread? Anyone? How long does it take for bread to rise? Your hand was up first, you know? Right. Huh? Yeah, like a couple days, 24 hours. Anybody make quick rise bread? What? Yeah. And so if you bake it, it rises a little faster, right? And so it's their bread hasn't even risen. Like, it's immediate. Like, they leave with their bread still flat. And they get out there and they're like, it's flat bread. And they're like, you know, it's like Moses comes to the tent, like, boom, 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 let's go get your stuff, let's go. Boom, boom, let's go get your stuff, let's go. And knocking on doors and getting them all out, and he's pulling them out, and like mothers are like stirring stuff. You want to leave now? And he's like, let's go. And she's like, okay. He puts it under her cloak. A couple of people put it on their head. They're like, I guess I can walk like this, you know. And it's weird, right? And it's just immediate. And they get out, and it's fast, and it's sudden, and it's true, complete deliverance. And there's no leaven in it, which, by the way, leaven becomes an emblem for sin. Check it out. When God gets them out of Egypt, there's not even enough time for them to continue in sin. There's not even enough time for them to take the leaven and let it rise inside them and take the sin of the world and let it rise inside them. They're completely changed. Completely freed to go. Also look at this. Down there you see in... it says there's a mixed multitude in verse 38. A mixed multitude also went up with them. Now check it out. A mixed multitude. A lot of outsiders are sometimes going to look like and long for freedom. Just like we learned in 1 John, there's these 9 or 10 or 12 tests, however many that we had, that you could look at yourself and examine yourself and see if you were a true believer. But there's all this stuff going on. And sometimes there's mixed multitudes in our midst. And the mixed multitude is going to kind of peter out in the desert, because for the next 80 years, they're going to be in the desert walking around with Moses going, I don't know what to do next. God said here, you know, and he's standing there and bread falls from the sky. I mean, we're going to see some cool stuff in the book of Exodus. But here you've got this mixed multitude that goes out with them. And I just got to tell you, sometimes in the church, we're going to have a mixed multitude. Jesus calls them wheat and tares. And sometimes says you can't distinguish the two until Judgment Day. And so we're going to have a mixed multitude in our midst sometimes. And what we need to remember is that Christ forgave you, and you don't deserve to be a part of the non-mixed multitude. I guess that's the right word for it. You don't deserve to be a part of the chosen. So we need to grant grace where there is none and forgiveness where there isn't any as a church. Okay. So, also, you're going to see that there's only one Passover lamb needed. Like we read in the poem, could one lamb be it? Could one lamb do it? Yes, Jesus is sufficient to completely free you from sin. I mean, completely. He is sufficient to free you from whatever binds you in your closet at night. He's completely sufficient to free you from that thought that gets run through your mind 12 times a day. He's completely sufficient to free you of everything that has clogged your soul from being able to worship Him completely. He's sufficient. Also, no bondage is so great that the Lord can't free you. It must be Him that frees you. You cannot free yourself. But He can. But no bondage is so great. Listen, if you're struggling with a sin and you're really hurting with it, listen, I got to tell you, there's no bondage so great. If you're waiting on something and you're acting like you're in slavery, there's no bondage so great. If you're standing here, if you're sitting here tonight, if you're sitting here tonight and you're looking around and you're thinking, none of this makes sense to me, and I don't even know if I'm really a believer, there's no bondage so great to you that belief in Christ cannot free you from it. There's no bondage too great. Now, they're brought out of Egypt to worship the Lord. If you see there in verse 31, it says, go and serve Yahweh. And they've been asking, let us go worship our God. And here's the crux of the message tonight. Listen, you were brought out of slavery. If you're a believer in Christ, you were brought into freedom with no sin covering your soul for one purpose. You ready? Everybody ready for it? I'm going to give you the purpose-driven life right now. You ready for it? I'm not the book. I'm not going to pull it out and be like, page 22. I'm not going to do that. Look, you're created and brought out of slavery for one purpose and one purpose alone. You ready? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You were brought out of slavery to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now in the Bible, you have all these texts constantly where somebody like David writes, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight in the law of the Lord. Delight in God. In Ecclesiastes, remember the Lord of your youth. In Lamentations, I will remember the Lord my God. In Job, I will remember my Lord and my God. Pleasure is not found on this earth. Not fulfilling pleasure. It's not. Don't believe me. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. He goes through the whole thing. He's like, I tried this, didn't work. Tried this, didn't work. Tried being good, didn't work. Tried being bad, didn't work. Tried having fun, didn't work. Tried being a hard worker, didn't work. Tried being poor, didn't work. Tried being rich, didn't work. Tried loving people, didn't work. Tried hating people, didn't work. Go figure. And he's not, I mean, you're never have lasting peace and true joy and delight and pleasure comes only in knowing God the Father. In being able to walk outside and see His glories and know the One who created it intimately and personally. In being able to examine things that are going on in your own life and respond to them in such a way that they do not read you, but you read them. You are brought out to worship the Lord. Now, another thing that the Egyptians do is they give them all this gold and silver and they give them all the livestock and Israel leaves with everything they have. And here's the reason. Because the Egyptians can't say that they gave anything to Israel. The Egyptians can't say that they kept any of Israel back. The only thing they can say is Yahweh messed us up. That's all the Egyptians can say. He jacked us up. I mean, it's like a boxer who loses a fight really quickly. And he walks out. Done. You know, I mean, that's what this is like. God messed them up. And that's all they can say. Oops. You know. They come out with everything. God rewards His children. God loves His children. God provides for His children. God disciplines His children. God takes care of His children. Not some powerful nation. Not some fancy identity that you've made for yourself. Not some sport. Not some talent that you found yourself in. Not some exceedingly great aspect of your own life. God is where pleasure is found. And only God brings it. And only God lavishes it on you. Now, finally, I know I'm running long, but I want to say two more things. Consider the timing of this. Consider the timing that Israel had to wait 430 years. Consider the timing. It's the exact amount of years God told Abraham, basically. And God says, Abraham, your people will be in slavery for 400 years. And I imagine for 400 years exactly they were in slavery. I mean, consider the timing. God is not lost from your world. God's not distant or separate from you. God's not far away from your struggles. God's not distant from when you're doing stuff in the dark. God's not hiding when you're thinking thoughts that you shouldn't be thinking. God's not far away when you've bound yourself to something like a talent or an identity. God's not far away. Instead, He's right there and He's ready to release you and redeem you. And He's walking through it with you. Well, how I love that image. Jesus doesn't just leave you alone, but He walks through life with you. I mean, we join a God who actually cares enough to where when I wake up in the morning, He's there. And when I go to sleep at night, He's there. When I open His Word, He actually speaks. When we sing His praises, He actually hears us. When we pray for things, He actually answers. Granted, 90% of the time, it's not what I wanted. But He answers. And this is a God that walks life with us. When we struggle with a sin, He's standing right there. And He's real. Now, finally, I've got a final admonition for you. An admonition just means an encouragement or a rebuke. And the question that I have is threefold. One, was sin killed in your life? Because God doesn't just do things halfway. He wipes it out. Was sin killed in your life? I'm not saying do you not struggle. I mean, I'm not asking you, are you perfect? You don't know. I'm saying, do you find that your general pattern of life is headed towards Christ or headed towards death and sin? Do you find that sin masters over you all the time? Or do you slowly gain mastery over it and beat it? Which is it? If it's the one on the right, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. If it's the one on the left, keep fighting. The second part of that question is have you alleviated your conscience or have you really believed? This is a hard question. I want you to think about it. Have you just subdued your conscience or relaxed your conscience or released your guilt by doing things? Or do you really believe? Now, I hate to tell you this, but I'm going to. The American church, bar none, the majority of the time, American churches serve to alleviate your conscience. And that's not right. It's why we don't do things the exact same way everyone else does. It's why sometimes you don't like me. It's why sometimes I'm not your best friend. It's why we go through the Bible. It's why I say things that I think are true, even if I know you're not going to like them. Because we're not here to alleviate your conscience. We're not here to make you feel better about yourself. We're not a self-help program. We're a church. We're here to walk life together and know Christ deeply. So we need to relish in our freedom. If Logan and Wesley, if you guys want to come on up, we want to relish in our freedom and enjoy our freedom. We want to know the God deeply that we serve. We want to delight in Him and find our pleasure completely in Him. And part of that delighting is we get to worship. And before they get going, I want to encourage you. We exercise freedom in worship here. We just ask that you don't distract. But we exercise freedom in worship. And if you need to move to a different area of the room, if you need to kneel, I would ask that you don't leave the room unless you have to. But if you If you need to kneel, stand, jump, whatever. We exercise that freedom here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would bless Your people, that we would be able to worship You in spirit and in truth, that we would recognize our freedom, that we would live it out, and we would know You deeply. Let us